could remain standing for just a moment. We're going to read through a passage of Scripture here in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. Amen. As you know, over the past week, Pastor's been speaking about worship and praise. Amen. He's ignited a fire within us. Amen. Regarding our worship. Amen. And I've been enjoying the presence of God that we have felt in our services, our Monday night prayer. Amen. The deep move of God that we had on Monday night. It was very good. It was wonderful. Amen. And I'm just here tonight, Pastor, to keep the fire going. Amen. I want to put another log on that fire, that worship fire. Praise the Lord. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the worship paradox. The worship paradox. Amen. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. The worship paradox. Let's pray. Jesus, have your hand upon us, God. Move, Lord, in this place tonight, God. Help us to understand even greater depths of worship, Lord Jesus. Help us, oh God, to focus in, Lord Jesus, on this specific aspect of worship, Lord God, so that we can see the beauty of worship, God, so that we can see the wonder of worship, Lord Jesus. Amen. That we can see the privilege and honor it is to worship you, Lord. God, have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Amen. My screen almost went to sleep on me here, so I need to go in here really quick and keep it awake. I don't want it to auto-lock in 2 minutes. Hallelujah. How did I get away with playing music all that time? Amen. Praise God. Amen. The worship paradox. Now, I want to look at the character of this specific area of worship, or this specific aspect of worship. Amen. But the character of true worship comes from knowing who God is, but also recognizing our frailty, our weakness, our inadequacy, and even unworthiness to worship God. Yet God still seeks our worship, desires our worship, and blesses our worship with His presence. Amen. That word paradox is a noun, and it means a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. The word paradox. It just seems like two completely different realms almost. That of deity and that of humanity. How can they bridge the gap? How can this even happen to where we're even able to worship? Well, the short answer is, because of Jesus Christ. Amen. We couldn't worship at all without Jesus. Amen. But because we know who Jesus is, our worship is possible. Our worship is it's God's great desire for us to worship Him. the part of worship that seems to be a paradox is how can a being, a God, so great as Jesus, who exists inside and outside of time and space, receive or even desire worship from me, an insignificant, worthless nobody, a sinner? How can God even receive my offering of praise and of worship and my sacrifice? He's so holy and high above us. And that's the paradox. It seems absurd. It seems like this proposition of worship won't even work. Amen. And yet, it is possible. And not only is it possible, but God desires it. Amen. How can God, this great being, amen, love me so much that He became Emmanuel, God with us, and died on the cross that I would, and this isn't even a guarantee that I will serve Him and worship Him. It was for just the possibility that I would serve Him, that I would worship Him with my life. Amen. He gave me the possibility to choose salvation in the middle of the mess and of sin that I was in. Amen. Even at times being the enemy of God. And He still did all of that. Amen. And accomplished what He accomplished to give me the possibility of worship. Amen. So we want to look at, where does worship even come from? And my purpose tonight is to discover what causes us to worship God. And what leads us to more worship, to greater worship, to deeper worship. In fact, true worshipers worship God when no one else is around. Just like they do when there are others present. Amen? So one thing that Pastor pointed out this last week was that having a revelation of who Jesus is what fuels us to worship. And John 4:24 says this, or John, let's start at verse 23. John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is talking to the woman at the well here, the Samaritan woman. And verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." And here she is talking to the Messiah, but she doesn't recognize or realize that He is the Messiah. And so He tells her, verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, "I that speaketh unto thee am He." Now I want to point this out, because remember, Jesus or God revealed Himself to Moses as I am. I am. Amen. I am that I am. Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God tells him from the middle of the burning bush, "I am that I am. Tell Pharaoh, tell the people, I am that I am." And so Jesus very specifically, leave up that verse, Brother Tim, please. Amen. Jesus very specifically says, "I that speak unto thee am He." Jesus is revealing. People say, "Jesus never said that He is God." Well, you didn't read the book of John, because He clearly used those terms, "I am." Amen. And He, by the way, was revealing that He was Messiah, prophesied of the Old Testament. He was Christ, prophesied of the Old Testament. And there was no other Savior in the Old Testament but God alone. I know. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, the only Messiah, the only Christ, the only Jehovah that saves in the Old Testament is God Almighty. Amen? And Jesus revealed that He is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. There in front of her. And so that revelation of who Jesus is, it's what fuels our worship. That's the baseline. Amen. When we recognize that Jesus was not just another important historical figure, that Jesus is not just some great teacher from antiquity, that Jesus is not just some prophet of old or some special person, but that when we realize that Jesus is the fulfillment, amen, of the prophecy that I will be with you, Emmanuel, God with us, amen, hallelujah, that fuels my worship. That's the bottom line of my worship. When you consider the fact that Jesus prophesied even of His own death and how He would die, amen. When you consider that Jesus prophesied of how He would be buried and on the third day He would raise from the grave, amen. And that after that He was seen of over 500 people, amen, to be alive. Amen. I was listening to something today and they were talking about all five pillars. And I believe the source of this is Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. And he said all five pillars of Jewish society completely transformed in a period of about 100 years. And it was right at the time that Jesus raised from the dead. All five pillars. The impossibility of that. The impossibility of even one pillar changing. I mean, try to change something in our government today. Amen. It's so difficult, the bureaucracy, but all five pillars of Jewish society, law and culture and everything that they did, it all changed pretty much in a blink of time. And Lee Strobel gives credit to Jesus because he said, nothing like this has ever been seen before and nothing will ever be seen like this again. Amen. That there was a total transformation. They had to have seen Jesus alive. Praise God. And that fuels my worship. That gives me more, amen, more desire to worship God. Amen. To think that this God that created the heavens and the earth, and as David was saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And then he looks at Himself and says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Seeing his own frailty and his insignificance and seeing the great contrast between him and a holy God. Amen. That compelled David's worship. Amen. As he was sitting there on the backside of the wilderness watching his father's flocks, there he is with his harp in his hand. Amen. The Bible says that he was a man full of the Holy Ghost or full of the Spirit of God. Amen. When he auditioned for the courts of Saul. Amen. And he was already a worshiper before he ever got into the king's house. Before he ever got into the king's court. Amen. Before he ever got in front of any people. David was a worshiper. He was a man after God's own heart. Amen. He could worship alone in front of a bunch of sheep. Amen. And he could worship in front of multitudes. It didn't matter to David because he had an audience of one. And that was God. That was who he was worshiping. Amen. That was who he was praising. Amen. It wasn't for anybody else but God and God alone. Praise the Lord. Pastor pointed out another thing in part of this great paradox. Pastor pointed out that God does not need anything from us. He does not need our worship. He does not need our praise, our thanks, our blessing, or our ministry. And that's true. That's true. Jesus is that great I am. He's Jehovah, the self-existent one. Our worship does not sustain God like we are sustained by food and water or sunlight or vitamins. When we worship God, it doesn't add any value to God at all. Amen. But it's important that we don't get the wrong impression of worship because of the reality that God does not need it. That's important. Because if you look at this in a totally materialistic sense, like a balance sheet, we don't add value to God by our worship. God cannot change. So when I praise Him and worship Him, it doesn't add an ounce to His glory or majesty or power. Amen. But you could easily get a wrong impression from this. And I'll use my kids as an example. If I, you know, it could be said that I don't need my children. Well, I get value from them because of the love that they give me. But right now, they're costing me money. Right now, it costs money to have kids. Right? And that's part of the hesitation why a lot of people is having kids is expensive. But if I was looking at it in a totally materialistic way, like a sinner would do, a sinner would look at that statement and say, well, God doesn't need my worship, therefore, why am I even here? But if I looked at my kids and I said, you don't provide any value, you don't bring home any groceries, you don't pay rent, and if anything, you cost me and your mom such a great deal, and that's a sacrifice on my part, amen. If I looked at any one of my children and said, I don't need you, they would be devastated. And so God never says, I don't need you to worship. And, you know, think about it like this. If you go to work tomorrow, Brother Ryan, and they say, you know, things are getting slow around here. We don't need you anymore. You know, you'd probably clock out and go home. You know, even though they didn't say you're fired, even though they didn't say they don't want you around, amen, you probably would get a little bit upset about that. And maybe you'd be very intimidated to do any little one thing wrong because of the fear that you have of the boss coming down and saying, go clock out and get out of here. We never want you to come back. I don't need you. And so, of course, nowhere in the Bible does God explicitly state that He does not need our worship. It doesn't say that anywhere. We deduce that from His nature. We deduce that He doesn't need our worship because He is self-existent. But God never says anywhere in Scripture, I don't need your worship. Rather, He says, amen. Rather, it's God clearly desires our worship. And He wants our worship. And He seeks worshipers. Amen. He seeks those who worship Him. Amen. That's the paradox. He doesn't need our worship, but He wants our worship. Amen. And He wants our worship before even more than we want to worship Him most of the time. Amen. Isaiah, I didn't give you the scripture, Brother Tim, but Isaiah 43:7. Amen. God wants our worship. Look at this. Even everyone that is called by my name, He says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Amen. God wants your worship so much that He created you to give Him glory. He created you to worship Him. He created you to give Him praise. He created you to lift up His name and magnify Him. He likes to make you blessed so that He can look good. Amen. He likes to give you a little bit, even said in Psalm 8, that you crowned Him with glory. Amen. You made Him a little lower than the angels, yes, but you crowned man with glory. Amen. We are created in the image of God. And because God is the source of all the glory, and God is the source of all the power, and God is the source of all majesty, amen, He's given us the ability to bless His name, to give Him praise, to give Him worship, amen, to lift Him up, amen. That's an amazing, amazing aspect of worship, amen, because it seems absurd. But if you look closely, you can see that God created you to worship Him. Amen. God may not need worship, but He does want worship. And it's an absolute truth that it's God's will that you worship Him, that you pray to Him, that you thank Him, that you bless Him, and yes, even minister to Him. Say, minister to God. How could we possibly minister to God? Well, that word minister, and we're going to find out here in a moment, that word minister means worship. It means worship in the Old Testament. We'll look at that and in the New Testament, by the way. Praise the Lord. But that paradox makes worship so beautiful, so wonderful, and so precious to the worshiper. Because God's given us that opportunity to worship Him, even though He doesn't need us to worship Him. Amen. That's wonderful to me. That's amazing to me. And I'm so thankful that my worship is not a value-based system. It's not a material-based relationship. Amen. God desires worship from us, even though we are insignificant to His glory. Amen. And deep worship occurs when we recognize God in all His glory and realize that we shouldn't have access to the blessing of His goodness and mercy. We, just like Peter standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he shakily says, you know, it's so interesting because Peter's character is this bold and, you know, he's the one that if anybody's going to say anything, it's going to be Peter, right? And here he is saying quietly or timidly, though that's the way I see it at least, it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. Amen. In the presence of God, among few precious saints. Amen. To be able to worship the Lord. Amen. That same King David, the prayer of David after he was promised that he would build the house of the Lord. It's to summarize, he says, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I?" Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me here, hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. For thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarding me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be His own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt." Amen. And David is repeating something that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said, "Nations that were greater, mightier, and more in number than we were." Amen. Verse 22 says, "For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, seeing the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. Amen. That's a good point that he made there. Because he says he's the God of Israel, but is he the God to Israel? Amen. Worship's not just one way, my friend. Amen. And let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. Now, this next statement, I think, is probably over the past month the most powerful statement I've read in Scripture in the past month. All right? Look at this. He said, for thou blessed, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Amen. That gives me, I just want to worship God for that. Because he's given me a blessing of the Holy Ghost. He's given me the blessing of remission of sins and of salvation. He gave me the blessing of repentance. He gave me His goodness, His mercy. Amen. He has blessed us. And we are going to be blessed forever. Because the blessing of the Lord, it doesn't fail. It's not like a bank account or investment account. It doesn't go up and down with the market. And, you know, it doesn't go up and down with popularity. Amen. He blesses and it's blessed forever. Amen. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to make heaven my home. Amen. I'm going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. You are worthy of my praise, my worship, Lord Jesus, my adoration, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. I want you to ask yourself this question. And don't ask your neighbor. You might get an answer you don't want to hear. Amen? Ask yourself this. Who am I? Go ahead. Who am I that I should have access to the goodness of God? Who am I, Darren, that I should have access to the goodness of God? Who am I? Think about it. You something special? Am I special? Am I, you know, yeah, I might have a little bit of usefulness here, a little bit of talent, but it's diminished sometimes. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the goodness of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the paradox of worship. We're just like David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Who am I, God, that you are mindful of me? And God, who am I that you visit me? On a daily basis, I can feel your presence. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm insignificant. I'm like a little grain of sand. When you hold us up against the universe, I'm nothing. Amen. Huh. So, now that we have decreased, let's let Him increase. Let's not focus on our insignificant flaws. Let's not focus on our inadequacies. Let's not focus on having a pity party because, oh, woe is me, I'm not worthy. I'm not this. I'm not that. You know, Why don't we turn our gaze and our attention to the Most High? You see this picture here in the background. This little human being with a flashlight. That's your praise. That's your worship. Compared to the glory of God. Trillions of suns. And you got a little flashlight. Praise God. It's amazing. It's amazing, Brother Ryan. It's amazing, Brother Tony. We get to come into the presence of the Lord. We get to worship God in all of His glory and all of His beauty and all of His majesty. Amen. We get to lift up our hands in the sanctuary. Why don't we do that right now? We get to turn our eyes and our attention, amen, to the Lord of glory, to the one who sits above the heavens. Amen. He's exalted above all things. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, I give you praise. God, I give you worship. God, I give you glory, Jesus. God, hallelujah. It's not about my problems. Worship is not about my issues, God. It's about you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you. We worship you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, you are so great, Lord. And I'm so thankful to have access to your blessings, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. I've been reading, of course, these books for ministry and trying to grow spiritually. Amen. And one of the books that I read for license requirements is called The Pentecostal Minister. And Charles Grisham, who was, I believe, one of the superintendents, Texas District or something like that. You could probably look him up. Amen. But he wrote the section in the book called The Minister and His Family. And it starts out like this. We must establish our priorities so that our family and others may clearly see true biblical perspectives. The proper sequence of personal and ministerial growth is as follows. 1. Ministry to the Lord. 2. Ministry to the family. 3. Ministry to the church. And 4. Ministry to those outside the church. He continues, as we examine the scriptures, we easily conclude that everyone needs to minister to the Lord. Many scriptural passages affirm this principle. And we're going to look at a couple of those right now. Every person needs to minister to the Lord until others can see the touch of God upon him. Everyone. You know, when we think about ministry and putting in perspective ministry, we normally think about, first of all, we think about we've got to go to church and preach. We got to go to church and sing. We got to go to church and we put ministry on this. Our priorities kind of can get lopsided there. Because ministry to the church is, even in this priority scheme, third on the list. And we have a picture hanging in our wall, and it says, what is it? Help me out. Ministry, your ministry starts at the, in our home, or something like that. Ministry starts in the home. So we have that urgency, and we have that desire to minister to our family and our children. My wife ministers to me, I minister to her, and we minister, we try to help. And we're trying to, and it's working out okay, but we're trying to help the children minister to each other. So, one good thing is we have a bad habit of leaving our shoes on the floor. So recently, Alyssa, I think she was working a weekend, and I said, you know what? If mommy comes home and kicks her shoes off, you should politely say, please, mommy, don't leave a mess. So, of course, Rachel, She says it with an attitude, Sister Robin. I love you, Rachel. I love you. You want to say it the way you say it? No? Okay. I want everybody to hear it. She goes, Mommy, please don't leave a mess. Something like that. That's my best impression. Amen. But I turned around today because they were doing that today. And I said, well, I want you to say that, yes, but while you are helping pick up the mess. Not just say it and then walk past it. You know, so ministering to each other. Amen. But ministry to God in Scripture is worship. And every other ministry relationship originates and flows out from our ministry to God. So let's go to Scripture. Ezekiel 44:15 says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of thy sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. He commands them to minister unto him. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. I'm not good with Hebrew, but sharat is the Hebrew word. It means to attend as a menial or worshiper. Figuratively, to contribute, to minister, to do service. Amen. Ministry to God is worship to God. And if you think about this, you know, God put in us the ability to give Him glory. We are created to give Him glory. Created to give Him honor. Amen. And we have to choose whether or not we're going to do that. If you choose not to do it, you're not ministering to the Lord. You're not worshiping God. If you choose to do it, you are worshiping God. It's that simple. Ministry to God or worship to God can be as simple as lifting up one hand in reverence and honor to the Lord. And it could be something as complex as dancing and running and singing and praising. Ministry to God could be your prayer to the Lord. Ministry to God could be many things. But it's what did God give you the ability to do, and are you doing it? Amen. Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament. Acts 13 and 1. So this did happen again in the New Testament. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So what were they doing there when they were ministering to the Lord? The word is much more complex in Greek. Liturgio, to be a public servant. That is, to perform religious or charitable functions. Worship, obey. Worship, obey. Relieve, minister. Our worship, our ministry to God. Amen. And why the priority of ministry is to God first, then to our family, then to others. Amen. And this actually came up. I was able to jump on a Zoom call with Brother Michael Thomas, our NAM director, and they had Brother Gonzalez from Chicago ministering on their Northeast Prophecy. They do a monthly Zoom call. He sent the message out, and man, it just confirmed in the Holy Ghost what I was going to teach tonight. It was so great. And he even talked about it. Because this is a prophecy focused or part of the fivefold ministry is prophets. And he said, we can get all caught up in prophetic ministry and forget to minister to the Lord and to get ourselves right. And the whole call, it wasn't about speaking about, you know, things to come or speaking into the lives of other people. Brother Gonzalez was saying, you need to look in the mirror every day and make sure you're right with God. He said, because God will use you to do prophetic things. God will use you to do ministerial things because he's more interested in honoring his word and feeding the flock. But if you don't align yourself with the will of God, when you go to try to minister to others, you're basically going to produce bad fruit. And I was just like, man, I need to focus on my worship to God. I need to focus on what I'm doing right here, right now in my living room. It should be worship to the Lord. When I'm sitting at my desk at work or in my office at home, I should be worshiping the Lord. I should always think about and be concerned with God. What do you want me to do, God? And Lord, how am I fulfilling your will in my life, God? And Lord, how am I doing what you called me to do, Jesus? Amen. And is my heart right, God? Hallelujah. So amazing that God just spoke to us there. Amen. But God wants to do that in you too. Is he wants to wake us up when we're, amen, trying to drift off and do things we ought not to be doing. Amen. He's trying to bring us back to true worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. I was talking to Sister Loretta the other night about prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a perfect example of the proper priority of ministry. It is. First, amen, you're alone. Alone. This is what Jesus taught. First of all, you're alone. Your prayer starts with worshiping God and ministering to God and praising God and submitting to His will above our will. Then we bring our needs to Him. Then we bring others to Him. Then we ask for protection from temptation and from evil. And then finally, just to kind of bookend the prayer, you need to finish by exalting God and giving Him first priority. Just in case you got too focused on the evil or on the need or on the others. Amen. You need to bring it back. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. This Matthew chapter 6 verse 5 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Man, you know, the reward of pride is just so menial. It's vain. It's insignificant. Amen. If that's all we're doing is praying in public just so people can see us pray, your reward is very fleeting. People might look at you and say, oh, he's spiritual. Man, but the next time they see you, if you're doing something crazy, they'll know. It says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Somebody that doesn't see you pray, but they see the hand of God on your life, and they see the blessing of God in your life, and they see God putting your life back together, and they're saying, where are all these blessings come from? I've never even seen that person pray. Well, I'm praying to my Father which is in secret. And the Lord God Almighty, which is in secret, is rewarding me and blessing me openly. I mean, I realize it's easy to pray in front of other people. I realize it's easy to worship and lift up God in front of other people. I realize that the flesh wants to look good. Amen. But that is not, if we are just walking around, amen, and praying just so we can be seen of others, we missed the whole point of worship. You missed it. Amen. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for our Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's that worship. There's that exaltation. Amen. There's giving God thanks and giving God praise. God, your name is great. Your name is good. Your name is wonderful. Amen. That's the lifting up of the Lord in worship. Amen. Right at the beginning of prayer. You know, if you jump into your prayer and all you're doing is praying, God, I need this or I need that. God, I need a new job. God, I need. Oh, God, what about this person that's doing things against me? What about that person that's doing things? God, what about that thing I'm worried about that's going to happen, you know, 2 years from now? You're focused on the wrong thing. Exalt Him. Worship Him. Lift Him up. Amen. Most of the things that you worry about will just soon fade away. Amen. And you'll be in the presence of God, worshiping God. Amen. And exalting His glorious name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you pray, He says, for our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the part where we submit ourselves to His will. Amen. We say, God, I know what my flesh wants to do, but God, I know that that's against your word, and I know that that's not what you want me to do. God, I know, Lord, I want to stay home this morning because I'm not feeling up to it. But God, I want to get myself into the house of the Lord because it's your will, God, that I enter into your courts with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. God, I know I don't really have time for that class, God, but I know it's your will, Lord Jesus, for me to grow in spiritual knowledge and understanding of you. God, I just need to trust you that your will is greater than my will. And that if I do and submit myself to your perfect will, I can't go wrong. Amen. These are hard prayers to pray, right? Okay. I see where we're at. These are difficult prayers to pray, aren't they? Yeah. Because we want what we want. We're not thinking about the church, and we're not thinking about what God wants. We're not thinking about the kingdom of God. We're thinking about, what am I going to put in my stomach the next meal, right? Yeah, I get it. I'm flesh, just like you are. I understand. But we've got to submit ourselves to the will of God, or we're not really worshiping. Amen? Then we bring our needs to Him. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Then we bring others to Him and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then we ask for protection from temptation and evil, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then at the very end of your prayer, the very end of your time of prayer, you've got to exalt Him, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God, nothing that I prayed will come to pass unless you do it, Jesus. Lord, nothing that I think about will come. Lord, none of the plans, Lord Jesus, that you've given to me will come to pass, Lord, if they're not your will, God. Amen. And that's true worship, submitting ourselves to Him. Amen. Of course, you know, we talk about ministry in the church. And of course, what we do at the church is very important. But if the only place we worship is at church, then we miss the whole point of worship. True worship is what we do when we're all by ourselves. How do you interact with Jesus when you're alone? When no one's watching? And I would submit to you that is the true measure of your worship. That is the real you. The one that when you're all by yourself, do you sacrifice your wants and your desires? Or do you give in to your wants and desires? That is the true sacrifice of praise and of worship. Is that I'm not going to indulge myself to sin. I'm not going to indulge myself to the evil of this world. But I'm going to submit myself to the Word of God. To the calling of God. I'm going to submit myself to Him in every way that I can. Amen. When we worship alone, when we have great worship when we're by ourselves, we can then say, I'm a true worshiper. Amen. And because God has met me here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I was talking to Brother Andre the other day. I said, man, if every person in the church just went all out in worship by themselves when they were all alone, and they became true worshipers when they're sitting on their couch at home or when they're by themselves in their office, what kind of church would we have? That's exciting to me. Amen? That's why we're stoking this fire. That's why we're building this up. This thing of worship is the way of living. It's the way of life that we need to have. Amen? Praise the Lord. The true character of your worship is what you do and the sacrifices you make when no one is there to see you do it. And David knew something about that. He knew something about worship that many missed. And that is, if I can worship and minister to the Lord when I'm alone with just one or just with just the sheep as my audience, then I can worship when I'm faced, even when I'm faced with my enemies. David worshiped the Lord, not in a safe place like the sanctuary of the church. David worshiped the Lord when he was right there in front of his enemies. Amen. Let's look at this. First Samuel, first we'll look at how David worshiped and trusted God when he was alone. 1 Samuel 17:33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to do against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, let me tell you a story, Saul. Let me tell you a story, King. See, I was back in the wilderness watching over my father's flock. And I was playing my harp and I was writing songs. David didn't write all the psalms when he was in the palace. David wrote some of the psalms. In fact, I showed Tony this little known fact. David made over 4,000 instruments. He was a worshiper. And he wanted other people to worship. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's what it says in the scripture, didn't it? It said, which David made with his own hands. He was handing out instruments so he could have other people worship. Praise the Lord. I was back there and I had my harp and I'm just kind of playing to the sheep and playing to the Lord and I'm just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And here comes this lion. And this lion comes out of the bushes and he grabs one of the sheep. And I grabbed that lion by the beard and just ripped him in two. And then a bear came out. And he interrupted my prayer. He interrupted my worship. And I stood up against the bear and I stood up against the lion. Amen. Verse 36, thy servants slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David's personal victories, when he was all by himself, assured his public victories. Amen? If you can worship when you're all by yourself in your living room, kneeling at the couch, If you can worship when you're all by yourself, cleaning the house and put on some worship music and walk around and praise God and feel the presence of the Lord. If you can get victory over your flesh when you're all by yourself and you can overcome doubt and you can overcome fear when you're all alone. Amen. And you can get victory over that lion and that bear. Amen. Then when you're faced in a public space with a greater enemy that's out to kill you, amen, you're going to be able to lift up God in the middle of a battle. When everybody is against you, amen. David did it. He didn't care who was watching. Amen. Psalm 34. And we'll see if this little prequel. No, it's not in there. In your Bible, Psalm 34, 1 should say, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech was the king over the Philistines, over Goliath, over all the giants, over the host of the Philistines. He changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. David was there at the gate, and he was trying to find safety and harbor among his enemies because he was running for his life. And as the book of 1 Kings reaccounts it, he went and he started to scratch a little bit on the post of the gate. And he had a little bit of mumbling and a little bit of dribble coming down his beard. And he's writing something on the gate, on the post of the gate. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here David is leading worship in front of the enemy king. He's telling the soldiers, think about it, Pastor. He's telling the soldiers, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt. This man is trying to get us to worship God. And the king said, send him away. Praise the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Here these guys are, I can just imagine. They're fully armored. They got spears and shields. And he says, boys, God's already delivered me from all my fears. He did it when I was all by myself worshiping. Amen. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. Here's the paradox of worship. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Abimelech says, get this guy out of here. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet tonight? And let's praise God and worship God. Amen. Yeah, we can worship him when we're by ourselves. We can worship him when we're together. We can worship him when we're faced with trials. We can worship him when we're faced with heartache. Amen. Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Sister Jerry, David had a worship life. We talk about prayer life. Amen. What about a worship life? Huh? You got a worship life? Anybody? Praise the Lord. You know, if you're constantly in sorrow and your troubles on every side and there's problems in the church and there's, I'm depressed and I'm upset and this person's done something against me and I'm angry and I'm bitter, Get a worship life. Get a worship life. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A life of worship leads to a prayer life. It leads to a hunger for God's Word. It leads to a deep yearning for the presence of God. It leads to a longing to see the face of God. It leads to a life of worship, leads to great praise in all forms. You won't care if you got a tambourine or guitar or you're just using your voice and it's cracking a little bit. You're going to worship God. Amen. But it also leads to a love and a compassion for others. And it leads to great joy. Get a life of worship. Amen. Get a worship life. I'm going to coin that phrase. Do you have a worship life? Amen. Somebody comes to me and starts talking to me about their problems, Pastor. Do you have a worship life? Amen. Hallelujah. A life of worship is what I want to give to the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, by special request, you all have some homework. I'm not going to drop any names, Brother Andre. All right. You can go back and listen to this again if you missed it. But your homework is to go home and read Ezra chapter 7. We could just say Ezra chapter 7, 8, and 9. And Nehemiah chapter 1. And you can see Ezra prepared his heart before the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart before the Lord. Yep. Ezra, read Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And chapter 9, verses 3 through 10. And Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Amen. I'm not going to ask you if you did the homework. The Lord will know. Praise God. Amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord and make a joyful noise. Thank you, Jesus.